Well, tonight in the Gospel, we're turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. And we'll begin our reading at the verse 1 of the chapter, a familiar event in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at it this evening in the Gospel, Luke chapter 19, and the verse number 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, or the tax collectors, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down, and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. And we'll end our reading just at the verse 10 there. With the word of God open before us, let's seek the Lord in a word of prayer together. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, what tremendous privilege to preach the word, to be given, O God, the opportunity, O God, to handle this book, and Lord, to present the gospel of redeeming grace to those who are in their sin. We thank thee, dear God, for the day that Jesus Christ passed by, the day that Christ brought this man Zacchaeus out of the tree and to his feet and brought him to the place where salvation visited his soul. And Lord, we bless thee that thou canst do such in this meeting house tonight. O God, we pray that Jesus himself will pass by in the gospel. The Holy Spirit will be here ministering to every heart, not only in this part of the building, but in the church hall. Lord, be pleased, dear God, to use the word to the saving of the soul, to the rescuing of the sinner, to the restoring of the fallen, and to the encouragement and for the reviving of the people of God. Thrill our hearts, we pray. Encourage us. Help this preacher in all of his human weakness and all, dear God, even his own inabilities. We pray that thou wilt draw near and grant the infilling of the Holy Spirit, that I might preach the word as God has given to us, even in the gospel. For we offer prayer in and through our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. Well, due to a lack of functioning executive at Stormont, the Northern Ireland Civil Service has come more and more to the fore in the last number of months, with permanent secretaries taking some political decisions until the time normal government is resumed in the province. Having been streamlined in 2016, the Northern Ireland Assembly comprises now of just 9 executive departments. However, there are some matters that the devolved governments have no control of, and one such matter is that of taxation that is left to the control of central government in London. The inland revenue, that customs and inland revenue is the department whereby taxes are brought in order that all things that we now enjoy are able to function properly. I suppose one of the departments, if we are true and honest with ourselves, that we would have to say we dislike the most is surely that of the inland revenue, and most certainly tax officers are the most disliked and the most despised of all civil servants. None of us like to hand over our well-earned cash, especially if it's going to go on silly things, squandered on unnecessary bureaucracy, or some white elephant building project. However, I suppose without taxes being brought in by the inland revenue, wouldn't enjoy the health service that we enjoy and we benefit so much from, or the schooling that our children enjoy, or the freedom that those senior travel passes give to some of you people who have reached those golden years of life. Now, tonight we have read concerning a civil servant, a man by the name of Zacchaeus, a man who was involved in the gathering in of taxes. Now, if the tax man of our day is disliked and despised, this tax man, Zacchaeus, was even more despised by his fellow countrymen and women. You see, Zacchaeus didn't bring in the taxes for the Jewish government. That would have been bad enough. But rather, he himself was involved in the gathering in of taxes for Imperial Rome. Rome, as a foreign power, had invaded and conquered the land of Israel, swallowing up into her territory, into that ever-expanding Roman Empire, the little nation of Israel. Instead of resisting the foreign power's authority, Zacchaeus was in league with them, happy to do their dirty work, making Zacchaeus the object of hatred and scorn among his fellow countrymen and women. He was viewed by them as a traitor to Israel, having got into bed, as it were, with the Romans. Well, this evening we want to look at this account here in Luke chapter 19. Want to preach a gospel message for a civil servant. Or if you want another title, The Day a Crooked Civil Servant Was Converted. Now, I'm not saying all civil servants are crooked, but I'm saying this man was. I need to be very, very careful in what I say. Or the day that a seeking sinner met the Savior. Or the day a civil servant met the Christ, or Christ the Savior. Whatever title you want to use, this was the day of Zacchaeus' salvation. There are a number of things that I want you to notice about this very notable sinner. And he was a notable sinner in the city of Jericho. I want you to notice, first of all, about Zacchaeus, the place that he lived and worked. The place that he lived and worked. The narrative here in Luke chapter 19 seems to suggest that Zacchaeus was a citizen of the city of Jericho. If he wasn't a citizen, there is at least internal evidence to suggest within the chapter that points to the fact that Zacchaeus was well known to the citizens of Jericho. In verse number 7, the people of the district are said to have murmured at the Savior's suggestion that he would abide at Zacchaeus' house. They murmured under their breath that the Son of God and the Son of Man had gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. He was known within the community as a sinner, a man who had a past, a man who had a present, a man who was in sin, a man who was willing to offend God and break His righteous and holy and law. And so the people of Jericho, Zacchaeus is known to this man. If he didn't live within its precincts, I believe that at least he would have worked in the city of Jericho. And that city would have been the most obvious place for Zacchaeus to live, because Jericho was one of the three regional tax centers in the land of Israel. The northern one was the city of Capernaum. The central one on the coast was the city of Caesarea. And the southern one was this city, the city of Jericho. Now, Jericho was affectionately known as the city of the palms, or the city of the palm trees. It was situated some 6 miles north of the Dead Sea, some 6 miles west of the Jordan River. The historian Adersim said Jericho was characterized by groves of feathery palms rising in stately beauty, stretched gardens of roses and sweet-scented balsam plantations, the largest behind the royal gardens, of which the perfume is carried by the wind almost out to the sea, may have been used as the reason the name was given to the city, Jericho. Jericho means the perfumed. It was, as it were, the Eden of the land of Israel, the fairyland, he said, of the old world. And yet with all of the outward beauty and the outward adornment, Jericho was the place of the curse. The place of the curse. You'll recall in the book of Joshua how God brought the walls of Jericho down to the ground. After Joshua and the children of Israel walked around the city's fortifications for 7 days. After that city had been reduced to rubble, Joshua 6 verse 26 tells us that Joshua adjured. It simply means that he bound the people to a solemn oath with these words, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." From the day that Jericho was rebuilt, it became known as the cursed city, cursed of God. Now that would have been the very last place, the place of God's curse, that you would have thought or expected that any man or any woman would have been saved by the grace of God. And yet I remind you that just as Jesus Christ came into the city of the curse in Luke chapter 19 to save this man from his sin, so he came into the world, a world that was under the curse of sin, to do the exact same, to deliver sinners from under the curse. And how does he do that? Galatians 3 verse 13 tells us that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree." The blessed, holy Son of God stepped out of heaven's glory and into this sin-cursed world in order to do what? Luke 19, verse 10, to seek and to save that which was lost. In the place of the curse, he still saves. The curse, though great, the curse, though entrenched, as it were, within the sinner, can still be broken by the power of God in the gospel. Christ comes in the gospel and reverses all that the curse has done. For he died as the accursed one there on the cross of Calvary. Christ was made a curse for us. Christ died the accursed death on Calvary's tree. He died there as it were he were a criminal. He was put to death in the same manner as if he himself was guilty of the violation of the law of God. There as the sinner's substitute, the spotless, stainless, sinless Lamb of God consented to die the most shameful and painful death as if he were the vilest of criminals in order that the most guilty and vile of the human race could be saved from their sin. Is that not a wonderful thing that Christ came to the place of the curse? It may be tonight that you may have come out of one of the roughest housing estates in this province. You may live in one of the most sinful of environments. And yet, thank God, God can walk into such a place and can save you by his matchless grace. As one preacher put it when he preached on this man Zacchaeus, grace knows no distinction. It is no respecter of persons. But God calleth whom he wills. He said he called the worst of publicans in the worst of cities from the worst of trades. And thank God, God can save you. God can save you tonight in this place, regardless of sin's curse that you're found under tonight. Because whether or not you want to admit to it or not, you're under sin's curse tonight. because you've broken his law. You've violated his commandments. And due to your unwillingness to live your life according to the statutes and commandments set forth in God's word, Galatians 3 verse 10 declares that cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You're under the curse. Understand it, sinner. Be aware of it tonight. Be fully acquainted with the thought and the truth that tonight you're under the very curse of Almighty God. Now, you're unaware of that. That is obvious. But God's curse abides presently on you this evening. Tonight, peace abounds. You're surrounded by many. A comfort, that is true. But I remind you that it's not always going to be this way. Death is coming. And on the heels of death will come then the judgment, which will then come the eternal punishment that sin's deserts must receive in your death, your eternal death, your damnation in a Christless hell, for you to escape the curse. You need to look away to the one who bore the curse, the one who bore the curse on the sinner's behalf, the Lord Jesus Christ. You look away to Calvary, the place where Christ bore in his own body the sins of his people. Look away to the blood-filled fountain. Consider the one dying there in naked shame and agony. There as he becomes the very cursed of God, one who's abandoned by God and men, as he stands in the place where there is no standing, as he goes down into the depths of death on our behalf, as he's crushed by the Father, bruised by the rod of divine justice. He who bears in his own body our sins to the tree, he suffers for us. He who knew no sin becomes the curse. Those who trust in that work, those who believe in Christ at the saving of their soul, those who look away to Calvary by the eye of faith, are able then to say in the words of Charles Wesley, "Save from the legal curse I am. My Savior hangs on yonder tree. See there the meek expiring lamb. 'Tis finished. He expires for me. He dies for me. He dies under the curse." The place where he lived in Jericho. The second thing to notice about this man, Zacchaeus, is the possessions that he possessed. Zacchaeus is a man who has clambered up, as it were, the rung of career, the career ladder. He's at the top of that ladder, that chosen career pathway that he has taken. He sits on the pinnacle of it all, the pinnacle of the pyramid. He is, we are told, the chief among the publicans. He can go no higher, no higher. That position brings with it wealth. We are told that he was rich, rich outwardly, yet poor inwardly. Those riches seem to have been obtained by legitimate and also illegitimate ways. He later testifies and speaks about stealing from others. "If I have taken anything by any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." He pockets a little of the money for himself. He is a transgressor of the law. He has stolen. He's a thief. He's guilty before God. Zacchaeus, because of his wealth, lives well above the poverty line. No concern for him about making ends meet. No, not for this man. Rather, he enjoys the finer things of life, the best cuts of meat. I'm sure a wardrobe filled with designer clothes. Maybe the latest chariot in, as it were, the driveway. The best of houses, the best of furnishings. I'm sure that he had all that money could buy. And yet with all of the riches that this man amasses for himself, Zacchaeus is a poverty-stricken man. He's a man who is spiritually bankrupt. He's everything that the world has, but nothing. Nothing spiritually. Nothing to satisfy the soul. Nothing to deal with sin. Nothing to reconcile him to God. And maybe you're in this house. As where to use an Ulsterism, you're a well-heeled man. Or you're a well-heeled woman. Money's no problem to you. The bank balance is well in the black. Your investments are yielding a high return. And yet what are earth's possessions? What are earth's riches if you have no eternal riches? What profit will it be to you if you are rich physically, but you die poor spiritually? The story is told about a wealthy gentleman who was lying on his deathbed, thinking of his wealth that he had once so eagerly lived for and strived after and gave himself to. He said on his dying bed these words with a sigh of regret, "Alas, this is a very fine thing in this country, but I am going to a country where it will be of no use to me. Yes, very well to have it here, but no worth beyond the grave." I don't need to remind you. Don't need to remind you that money, though it can buy many a thing, can never buy redemption, never buy salvation, can never buy deliverance from sin. Psalm 49, verse 7 to 9 reminds us that they that trust in their wealth and boast in their multitude of riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19 presents the same truth. "For as much as ye know, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain traditions, conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Let me ask you, are you spending all of your time and all of your energy becoming rich with respect to these world's goods? But is it to the impoverishment of your precious soul? What good will earth's riches be for you when you have to leave this world as you came into it, empty-handed? The Lord Jesus Christ said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for your soul?" I warn you, sinner, don't allow the lesser things of life to take the place of the most important thing, your soul's salvation. Be saved, and then enjoy the eternal riches that are found in Jesus Christ and in the gospel. The riches of peace of conscience, the riches of forgiveness of sins, the riches of a hope in heaven, and the assurance of faith. These can be yours tonight in the gospel, the possessions that he possessed. In the third place, I want you to note about Zacchaeus the purpose that he pursued. The purpose that he pursued. On hearing that the Lord Jesus Christ was visiting Jericho, it seems that Zacchaeus, like any good civil servant, took one of his annual leave days. Or maybe the civil service just decided to close all government offices in order to see the miracle worker from Galilee. You know, all of those days that they rack up for themselves and they're able to have maybe 2 months of holidays. Well, maybe he just took one of those particular holidays. I'm walking a very tightrope, and narrow tightrope this evening. But you know what I mean? I don't know how he comes to see the Savior. I don't know how he gets out of work. I don't know how it comes to be that he meets the Son of God. We can only but guess. But Zacchaeus has a purpose. There's something driving this man. He needs to see Christ. He needs to get to Christ. He needs to see the one that he's been hearing about. And so he's determined, this purpose in mind. He's going after it, and he's not going to be satisfied until that purpose is fulfilled within his life. Now, I don't know why you're here tonight. I'm glad to see you. Maybe your purpose tonight is to come to Christ. That is the greatest of purposes. I tell you, sinner, do not give off. Do not relinquish that purpose until that purpose is fully experienced in your life. You see, as well respected as the Savior's disciples were, Zacchaeus had no interest in seeing Peter, James, or John, or any other disciple, because we are told within the narrative that he came, or he ran before, to see Jesus. Verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Is that your purpose? Are you here to see Jesus? Maybe you're not here for that reason. Maybe you're here to see who is here or who is not here. Maybe you're here to see the preacher. Maybe you're here to see your friends. Maybe you're here to see a member of your family. But it's my prayer tonight. It's my prayer that you would be here to see none other but Jesus only. What a sight that is to behold. To see no man but Christ alone. To have no other vision or no other sight taken up by your vision but Christ and his dying love for you. What a sight that is. It is a sight that, I believe, will save you from your sin. Because if you, by the eye of faith, look away to Christ tonight, away from the preacher, away from those around you, if you would look away to the Savior, if you would gaze upon the Redeemer and understand that as he hangs on that cruel cross, that he's dying there for your sin, then that sight will be a sight that will save you from sin and from hell. Look on to me. And be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Did the Baptist not say, behold, sinner, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Look to him. Look and live, sinner. Look away from yourself. Look away from your own morality, your own self-righteousness, your own religious efforts. Look away from all of those things. Look away to the Lamb. Look away to Christ, sinner. See him. See him dying for you on that cross. Oh, that the cry would go up from your heart as it went up from the Greeks to Philip, sirs. Sir, we would see Jesus. See, that's all the Zacchaeus desire, to see Jesus. Something is happening. I would suggest to you that his heart has been regenerated. Something is happening. You see, he would never had a desire to see Christ until when the Spirit of God worked upon his soul. But now he wants to see the Savior. Oh, that you would see him tonight in the gospel. Christ would give you a sight even of himself tonight. I can see him. There he goes. Short leg, bendy legged up that little tree. Maybe get someone to give him a little nudge, puts him on the shoulder in order for him to climb into that sycamore tree. There he sits perched in the branches. Isn't long until Jesus Christ comes and stands right under that tree, the tree that Zacchaeus is sitting in. Luke tells us in verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. It brings me to consider a fourth point, the proclamation that he heard. The proclamation that he heard, Zacchaeus, make haste, and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Note the Savior's proclamation to Zacchaeus. First of all, it was personal. It was personal. It's well possible that Zacchaeus wasn't the only one up the tree that day. There were maybe many others sitting on the limbs and the branches of that particular sycamore tree. But Zacchaeus was in no doubt about whom Christ was speaking to, because he calls him by his Christian name, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, it's you that I've come to speak to. Zacchaeus, it's you that I've come to save. Zacchaeus, it's to your house that I'm coming to. This is no general call. No, this is the specific call. This is an effectual call, a personal call, heard and obeyed by this particular sinner. There is no record that these men ever met, but Jesus knew his name. He knew his name. And he knows your name. Sinner, he knows your name. And he knows where you live. And he knows your worries. And he knows your fears. And he knows your sin. And he knows your past. And he knows your regrets. And he knows your tears. He knows you. Christ knew him by name. Tonight in the gospel, the Master is come and calleth for thee. Sinner, he calls for you. He calls you by your name. Can you hear him calling? Can you hear him calling? He's calling you out of your sin. He's calling you out of your bondage. He's calling you out of your despair. He's calling you out of your fear. He's calling you out of your disgrace. He's calling you out of your shame. He's calling you out of your pride. The Master has come, and he calleth for thee. Will you come? Will you be saved? He calls him personally. That proclamation of the Savior was also urgent or pressing. Zacchaeus, make haste. For today, I must abide at thy house. Make haste. And here's the reason, Zacchaeus. Today, I'm going to abide at thy house. Because I'm on a journey. I'm on a journey to the cross. I'll only be here today. Tomorrow I'll be gone. I'll be far from here, Zacchaeus. So you need to respond while I'm near. While I'm calling. You need to come. You need to seek the Lord while he may be found. You need to call upon him while he is near. You see, tomorrow was going to be one day too late for Zacchaeus. Today was the day that Zacchaeus or Christ was going to abide at his house. You see, today was his day of opportunity. Today was his moment of salvation. Today was the door of opportunity was open for this individual. And therefore, he needed to make haste and to delay no longer. Could it be that today Jesus is passing your heart's door? And he would say, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He passes by. I don't need to tell you how uncertain life is. I don't need to tell you that tomorrow may never come for you, the unconverted person. Teenagers crushed to death. 20-year-olds dying of cancer. 30-year-old's life support machine turned off this week. Celebrity suicides on a weekly basis. These are some of the real life stories from the last 7 days that I've heard either on the news or from members of this congregation. How quickly life's thread can snap. Life's thread is so delicate. The only safe course for you, sinner, is to make haste. Make haste and come to Christ this very moment. While the devil's calendar may say tomorrow, earth's or God's clock on every tick says today, 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 today. If ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. In the third place, the Savior's proclamation to Zacchaeus was humbling. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Come down. The Son of God wanted this man to take the low place, the lowly place, just at the Savior's feet. Because contrary to popular opinion, God humbles the sinner before he helps the sinner. God humbles the sinner before he helps the sinner. Sinner, God would have you to come down. Come down from that high opinion that you have of yourself to that lowly place where you understand that you are nothing before God and that there is nothing that you can bring to God that curries favor with God. For some, I fear you're too proud to be saved. You need to be brought down to see your corruption. Brought down to see your wickedness, brought down to see your filthiness, brought down to see your sinfulness. And when you see that, I tell you, you will run and seek mercy and forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Samuel 2, verse 7 and 8 tells us, the Lord bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth the poor out of the dust and lifteth the beggar from the dunghill. Set him among princes to make him inherit the throne of glory. Come down, sinner. Come down from your sin. Come down from your pride. Come down from that high opinion that you have concerning your own morality. Come down. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. Luke tells us that Zacchaeus responds positively to the Savior's proclamation because it tells us that he did make haste and he did come down. What happens brings us to our final consideration, the pardon that he received. I know Zacchaeus received pardon for his sins because of two things that he did. We are told firstly that he received Christ. He received Christ. Luke tells us that he came down and received him, Christ, joyfully. And really, folks, that's salvation in pictorial form. Salvation is the obeying of the personal call of God in the gospel, the coming to Jesus Christ and receiving him joyfully. But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When we receive him, when we believe on him, then our sins are pardoned. What does the Savior say about this notable sinner in the verse 9 and 10? This day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he is also the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. I have saved this man. Salvation has come to this house. Oh, that's it. Salvation would come to this house tonight. He was saved. He receives the Savior. The second thing that Zacchaeus did that evidenced he had been pardoned of his sin was he reimbursed those whom he had wronged. Zacchaeus said, "Behold, Lord, no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Spirit." The Spirit has wrought something within his heart. He calls him Lord. "Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." The restoration of stolen money was evidence that a work of grace had occurred in this man's life. I've said it before. John Wesley was reported to have said, the last thing to be converted is a man's wallet. And here this man's wallet is converted because he's going to give money. He's going to give it fourfold. That which he had taken, he's now making an amends. It's called restitution. We don't hear much about it. But I tell you, when a person has been made right with God, there may be things that person may have to put right now as a Christian. Apologies may have to be made. Stolen goods may have to be returned. Wrongs may have to be put right. But God will lead in all of those matters. But are you willing to pay the cost? of becoming a follower of Jesus Christ? That's the question that you need to ask yourself as you consider this man and his encounter with Jesus Christ. This civil servant was never to be the same again. His life was changed, his home transformed, his sins forgiven, his eternal destiny secured, all because he responded to the call of Christ the day that Jesus passed by. Tonight, he passes by in the gospel. He calls for you. He passes by your heart's door. I trust in the words of the chorus that you'll reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. You'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment, your need to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. Oh, may tonight you come, not to some tree like Zacchaeus, but may you come to the tree called Calvary. May you come and find refuge in Christ. May you be saved. May salvation visit this house. May you come down out of your sin. Take the lowly place at the feet of Christ. Receive him as Savior and Lord. And he would say to you, this day is salvation come to your house, to your home, and to your life. Thank God the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. May he save you, the lost one, even tonight in the gospel. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The hymn said, is there a heart that is waiting, longing for pardon today? Hear the glad message proclaiming, Jesus is passing this way. Is he passing by your heart tonight? Don't let him pass by. Cry to him, Lord, save me. Make me a Christian. Change my life as you change the cases. Make me a son of God, a daughter of God. Thank God he'll save you. If I can help you in any way, then please make your need known at the door. I'm here to help you. I trust that God will, by his grace, speak into your life, that you'll come to understand that I need the Savior. I need the Savior. Our loving Father, our gracious God, we come before thee, we bring the meeting to thee. We cry, Lord, that thou wilt have mercy upon us in these days. Lord, show the sinner their great need of the Savior. Oh God, show them that they need the Son of God. They need to be saved from their sin. They need salvation to visit their heart and their life. If they're ever to become a son of God, a daughter of God, Lord, do thine own work deep within the soul. Bring it, dear God, to its full end. Grant, dear God, conviction of sin, the troubling of heart, the disturbing of soul. Lord, may there be a crying to God for mercy. Lord, answer prayer. Do wonders in our midst. Work the miracle of grace within the soul. We'll give thee all praise for it. We offer these our petitions, and through our Savior's name. And may the blessing of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon all of thy believing people until the day comes when all shadows will flee away and we see the King in all of his beauty. We offer prayer in the Savior's wondrous name. Amen and amen. Thank you.